Let's pray one more time before we open God's word together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this book. Thank you that you have spoken to reveal yourself, your heart to us. And that we can today open your word and hear your voice. So would you, the Lord of the church, would you speak to us today? Encourage us, challenge us, convict us, grow us up in you. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to follow you. We want to love you more. We want to be more like you. So would you work in our hearts by your Spirit through your word for your glory? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to look at the topic of worship. Worship is a big deal. It's been said we become like what we worship. It matters what we worship. God takes worship very seriously. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 23, "Exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images." Verse 25, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." God's wrath is revealed against those who worship the wrong things. God takes worship seriously. This is a serious issue. Now, our English word worship comes from the old English word worthship. I don't know if I'm saying that right. I wasn't born 200 years ago, but it comes from the root of worth or worthy, worthship. In worship, we are ascribing value or worth to the person or thing that we worship. We acknowledge what is worthy of our devotion, of our affection, of our attention. And by the way, did you know that your attention is a precious commodity? We have, you and I both have exactly 1,440 minutes each day. And assuming that we spend about 480 of those sleeping, and for many of us, another 480 each weekday, either going to school or working, that leaves the remaining 480 minutes each day to do with what you choose. And everything in this world is competing for those precious moments of your attention. To what do you give your attention? To what do you pay your attention? What do you look at? What do you enjoy? What captures your attention? What captivates you? What do you worship? As followers of Jesus, we want to listen to what Jesus says about our worship. We want our lives to be conformed to follow Him and what He wants for us in this so important area of our life. Now, during Matthew chapter 4, during the temptation of Jesus, it says in Matthew 4, verse 8, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan is competing, actively competing for our attention, for our affection, for our worship. I will give you everything you want if you will worship me. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God alone, exclusively, is to receive our worship. He alone is worthy of our worship. We must value him above all else and give him the attention that is his rightful due. Notice what Jesus does here as he responds to this temptation. He pairs worship with service. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The one you worship, you will also serve. The one who has your affections, has your attention, also has your allegiance. You live for the thing you value the most. That's what you worship. Service is an evidence of what we worship. What are you spending your time doing? What are you pursuing? What are you serving? Well, that's what you're worshiping. That's your God. Now, there's some overlap between these two spheres of service and worship, but they're not identical. They're not synonymous. Service is different than worship. There's overlap, but they're different. There's distinction. You see, we can keep very busy doing things for God, in service to God, and we think we are worshiping God. But notice what Satan requests of Jesus here. He doesn't ask that he do something in service to him to prove his devotion to him. He asks him to fall down, to fall at his feet and worship him. The Greek word for worship means to fall face down in adoration, to lower oneself in humble submission. Literally, it pictures a dog kissing or licking the hand of its master. Several times in the gospel, this word for worship is translated to kneel before or to fall down. They fell down before Jesus. They knelt before. They worshiped him. They literally, physically prostrated themselves before Jesus. Worship is direct. It is in the presence of. It is on your face before, giving full attention to. In John chapter 4, you can turn there if you would in your Bibles. Jesus met a broken, a bitter person at a well. When he asked her for a drink of water, it opened up a conversation where he offered living water to her and where he put his finger on some of the brokenness in her life. In verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, probably in an effort to deflect the conversation in a less personal direction, you just talked about my sex life, and that makes me very uncomfortable. I don't want to go there. Let's talk about controversy. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about tension in people groups and relationships. Let's talk about theology. Let's talk about worship. What's the right and wrong thing? I don't talk about my sin, because that makes me uncomfortable. She's deflecting. She's changing the subject. She asks about a controversial question, a point of dispute between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus, obviously a Jew, she a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were scorned, were despised, were looked down on by the Jews. They had their own places of worship. They are physically having this conversation at Jacob's well, near the place where Abraham in Genesis 12 made an altar to the Lord. Near the place where Jacob made an altar in Genesis 33 and worshipped. Where the bones of Joseph were buried. Where the people under Joshua made and renewed a covenant with the Lord in Joshua chapter 8 and Joshua chapter 24. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. You see, Solomon built and dedicated the temple to the Lord in Jerusalem. God chose, it says in Deuteronomy 12, to put his name in that place in 1 Kings chapter 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But after Solomon, died, the kingdom was divided. And Israel, as opposed to Judah and Jerusalem, Israel established other places of worship. Her question is a question of place. Where's the appropriate place of worship? You see, we have a rich history of worship in many of these places. Not only in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is the one place God authorized a temple to be built to his name. What's the right place for worship? Jesus said to her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus' answer is shocking. She says, which is it? Is it here or is it there? He says, no. No, not here and not there. The temple towered over Jerusalem. When his disciples, admiring the architecture of the magnificent buildings, Jesus says to them, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. I've sat on some of those stones that crushed the pavement below as they pushed these massive rocks off the temple platform, off the temple mount. A day is coming that the place of worship will not be here, not in Samaria. It will not be there, not in Jerusalem. And notice something else. Jesus is not afraid to tell her she's wrong. He's not afraid to confront her thinking and challenge her thinking. Samaritans were wrong about worship. He doesn't question that she is worshiping. He questions who she is worshiping. He questions how she is worshiping. You see, we are all worshipers. We are made to worship. We will give our attention to something or someone. We will give our affection somewhere. We're made to worship. We can't not worship. But it matters what we worship. It matters who we worship. The Jews were seeking, although in a flawed way, they were seeking to honor the one true God in the way that he had instructed his people to worship. He says to this woman, you worship what you do not know. Salvation is of the Jews. It will not stay with the Jews as if they have a corner on the market. It will not be only Jews who are saved, but the Savior comes from the Jewish race, the Jewish nation. God's salvation comes through a Jewish Messiah and flows out to all the nations like living water bringing salvation to all people. Jesus says here, it's not about place. It's not about location. It's about a person. It's about who you worship. He says in verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus says something here very simple but very profound about worship and about God. God is spirit. His essence is spirit. Not physical, not material, not flesh and blood. He is spirit. Solomon, in his prayer of dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, said, but will God indeed, he's built this magnificent building, he's dedicating it to the Lord's service, and he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. Solomon recognized something. God is bigger than this building that he had built. Jeremiah 23, do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Acts chapter 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God doesn't have needs. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need food, drink, shelter, clothing. He's spirit. He's bigger than any place. He can't be confined. He can't be contained. He can't be limited. God is the uncaused cause of all that is, all that exists. He alone is the self-existent one. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers must worship in truth, in line with God's word. And the time is now here, Jesus says, because as John chapter 1 tells us, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, became flesh and made his dwelling place, pitched his tent among us, revealed the Father to us. True worshipers must worship in truth. True worshipers must worship in spirit because, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again, born anew, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit to have this relationship with God where you can worship Him rightly. Philippians chapter 3 draws a contrast between worship by the Spirit of God and putting our confidence in the flesh, in our performance, in our accomplishments. Those who worship by the Spirit of God glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, in what we can do. Listen, true worshipers must have both. Jesus says in spirit and truth. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. You cannot choose. We cannot choose one or the other. We often try to pick. Churches often try to pick. Oh, we're a Holy Spirit church. We're all about the Spirit. We're all about the truth. We're a truth church. You don't pick. You gotta have both. You gotta have both. We are not true worshipers of God, of the true God, if we claim to worship in the Spirit, unhitched from biblical revelation, from biblical truth. That's not true worship. I'm just going to let the Spirit lead, and it's free form, it's whatever, and, well, the Word of God, not so important. That's not true worship. Equally so, we are not true worshipers of the true God if we claim to worship God in truth, digging hard into the Bible, but are devoid of God's Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and lives. The transforming power of the Spirit of the living God, transforming and empowering our worship. We must be born of the Spirit, and we must be bound by the Word of God to worship God rightly. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. This woman is in over her head. Jesus has told her some revolutionary things. He has rocked her world. She can't wrap her head around what he is saying, let alone attempt to argue her case with him. So she defers to the coming Messiah. Well, when the coming one, he'll explain it all to us. I don't need to know. I can't really understand all that you're saying. One is coming, he'll make it clear to us. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is one of the I am statements of Jesus. He claims here directly to be the Christ, the coming Messiah, the promised one. But he claims more than that. I who speak to you, I am. He claims to be the I am, the self-existent one, the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush that said, who should I say you are? I am that I am. The I am has come. God with us. The Father will receive true Spirit-empowered worship as the result of the work of the Son, who will give his life as a ransom for many. Back in John chapter 2, Jesus made a whip and drove the money changers and those that sold sheep and oxen and pigeons out of the temple courtyard. When he was challenged by the religious leaders as to where he got his authority to do this, he answered in John 2 verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he, Jesus, was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. You see, the Samaritan woman is asking about the right place for worship. Jesus says, Matthew 12, something greater than the temple is here. John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. My body crucified and resurrected is the only place, the only legitimate place we can meet with God. When tempted by Satan, Jesus answered, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Throughout the scriptures, whenever an angel, whenever a man is offered worship, an angel shows up, the person falls on their face to worship. Peter shows up at Cornelius's house. Cornelius falls at his feet to worship him. Stop it! I'm an angel. I'm a fellow servant. I'm a man. God alone deserves our worship. God alone deserves our worship. And yet we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus himself receives worship. Matthew chapter 2, the Magi fall down and worship the child Jesus. Matthew 8, 9, 15, those in need come and kneel before Jesus in worship. Matthew 14, after they saw Jesus walking on the water, those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Matthew 28, Luke 24, the risen Jesus worshipped by his followers. John 20, Thomas responds to the risen Christ, their touchable, seeable, "My Lord and my God." Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus himself receiving worship. Not declining, not saying, no, worship God, worship the Father only. He receives the worship that's offered to him. In fact, John chapter 5, Jesus declares that the Father has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus receives the worship due only to God, and he demands that we honor him just as we honor his Father. John 17, Jesus prays to his Father that as he has glorified the Father here on earth, the Father would now glorify him. He says, "In your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Revelation, around the throne of God in heaven, the living creatures and the elders fall down before the Lamb and pour out the prayers of the saints and sing, "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." There are people who will come to your door and try to convince you that Jesus is not equal with the Father. He is not worthy of your worship. He is a lesser, a created being. Test what they say against the truth of God's word. See, our worship matters. It matters what we value, what we treasure, what we consider worthy of our affection, our devotion, our attention. It matters what captivates us. The Father, Son, and Spirit alone are worthy of our worship. Are you serving or worshiping? Luke chapter 10, Martha welcomed Jesus into her house, but says Martha was distracted with much serving. Her sister Mary, it says, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now when Martha complained, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary." Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Serving is good. It is right. It is necessary. If you are not serving in the body of Christ, you need to be using your gifts through love to serve one another. You need to be plugged in, connected with the body of Christ. You need to be using your gifts to the glory of God. But if you're so distracted with serving, with much serving, that you don't sit at Jesus' feet, that you don't just get down on your face in His presence and enjoy Him, you're missing the one thing. You're missing the one thing that is necessary. Let's pray. I'll invite the worship team and the deacons to come and prepare for communion. Father, thank You for sending Your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay my price in full on the cross, to take my sin, Lord, in Your body on the tree, so that I could die to sin and live to righteousness. Spirit, thank You for opening these blind eyes to see the light of the glory of the good news in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, You are worthy of our affection. You are worthy of our attention, undivided, our devotion. God, may we give attention to the one thing that is necessary. To fall on our face before You, to enjoy Your presence, blood-bought reconciliation with a God of the universe who loves us. Thank You for the privilege of entering in, for knowing You, being with You. Lord, enable us by Your Spirit to stop, to turn our eyes to You, to fall at Your feet and enjoy You. Help us in Jesus' name.